turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, to John chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 1. It's the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. His words, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Well, we come now to the third subject in our series of Christian doctrine. We've looked at general revelation, and we've looked at the subject of the Holy Scriptures, their inspiration and infallibility. And now we come to the third in our series, and that is the knowledge of God. in verse 3 of these verses that we've read this afternoon of John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." To know thee, to know God, that is, the knowledge of God. The possibility of knowing God has been denied by many down through the generations, and of course is still bandied about even today. There are some who say God is so incomprehensible that it is impossible for anyone to truly, completely know God. Well, we agree certainly that none can completely comprehend God, because God is infinite, we are finite creatures, and if we could completely know and understand and comprehend God, then we would be as God himself. That will never be. But the possibility of knowing God, however, nonetheless, still stands. It doesn't mean that we can't know God at all. We can know him in part, but with a knowledge, a real and true knowledge, as Jesus says here. "And this is life eternal," he says, "that they might know thee, the only true God." So if Jesus thus prays, then it must needs be possible for people to know God, because he has revealed himself. He has granted to us a revelation. How many revelations are there? No? Two revelations. One is called the general revelation, creation, all the things that God has made. And the other one? Special revelation through the Word of God. So God has revealed himself, but left to our own resources, well, man would never know God. He would be left to wander the labyrinths of endless days without ever knowing his Creator. In Job 11 verse 7, Job says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection, to completeness, that is?" Well, the answer to Job's questions is no, definitely not. But the knowledge of God is twofold. There's the knowledge of God, is what Christianity is all about. It's knowing God. This is the sum of the matter, as Jesus says here in verse 3, "Knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." This, says Jesus, is eternal life, knowing God. It's the highest attainment. It's the greatest state of blessedness that any human being can experience in their earthly existence, knowing God. Well, first of all, there is the innate knowledge of God. That is the inward knowledge of God. The truth is that we can't even know ourselves without a true knowledge of God. I mean, what we really are and what we truly are like. In Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the prophet there, he describes our likeness, our true likeness. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, no man ever came to that knowledge of himself or herself without, first of all, a knowledge of God. Apart from God, the true knowledge of man himself is impossible. Every man has an inborn knowledge of God, however. Men say that they are atheists. They say that they do not believe that there is a God. They say that they have no knowledge of God. Well, that is not true. That is contrary to the truth of God's word. In Romans 1:19, God says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So when a man says that he is an atheist, then what he's saying is, in actual fact, is he's saying he is a liar. Because God has revealed, God has stamped the knowledge of his being upon every human being born into this world.
Now that does not mean that man has a natural ability to know God, nor that at birth, as soon as he's born, that he has a certain knowledge of God. No, he comes into the world, he's born into this world, and the knowledge that he has of God, it's stamped in his innermost being, it's an inward, it's an innate knowledge in his soul, but it's vague, it's very, very general in nature. Because sin darkens his mind, even in the womb, even in conception, he is conceived in sin, born in sin, and comes into the world with a mind already darkened. So, and that is, of course, without a true knowledge of God. We can't have a proper and true knowledge of God, and neither can we have a proper and pure moral standard without the knowledge of God. That's why your society today is in such total disarray. That's why immorality abounds. That's why you have promiscuity, sodomy, fornication. That's why you have abortion. That's why the widespread immorality throughout the entirety of your society, because they have forsaken, they have turned their back on the knowledge of God. So without a knowledge of God, there can be no proper, pure, moral standard for any society or any human being. But the knowledge of God that Jesus speaks of here in verse 3, it's not just a head full of doctrines. It's not just learning facts about God from the Bible or anywhere else. That's not to say, of course, that such isn't important. It's very important. Knowledge is essential to having a true faith. You can't come to a true faith without knowledge. The apostle argues in Romans chapter 10, he says, how can they know what to believe unless somebody tells them? And how can they be told unless the preacher goes and preaches to them? So knowledge is essential to faith. The soul that be without knowledge, Proverbs says, chapter 19, verse 2, is not good. Not good, why? Because it can't come to faith, because it can't be converted, it can't love God, it can't come to salvation. Knowledge is imperative. Without knowledge, no one can be right with God or know God. So we cannot claim to believe God if we know nothing about him. But that knowledge, it must go way beyond this innate, this inward, this knowledge that we are born, this knowledge of God's being that we are born with, that's stamped upon our souls. It must go way beyond that. So we come secondly to the acquired knowledge of God. People can learn about God from general revelation, that is, from the creation. You can stand and look at the stars at night, and you can wonder, and you can say to yourself, yes, there must be a God, and he must be great, he must be wise, he must be many things. You can learn a certain amount from general revelation. You can learn that there is a God. And from special revelation, you can even learn some of the facts and figures, some of the things that God has revealed in his special revelation. But of course, these things are not achieved without effort. But they are the results of a conscious, a sustained pursuit of knowledge. But the pursuit of such knowledge is only possible because man is created with a capacity to know God. You see, man is different from all the other creatures, dogs, cats, animals of all kinds of variety, birds that fly, all of these creatures created by God just the same as man, but man has been created with a capacity to know God, something that the other creatures don't have. That's what you were created for, to know God, says the catechist, the very first one in our catechism, to know God and to enjoy him forever. That's the very purpose, that's the reason for which God created man. So we have this capacity to know God that no other creature has. But it takes him, the pursuit of the knowledge of God takes him way beyond that inborn, that innate knowledge of God. And the knowledge, of course, is found in God's special revelation. It's found in the scriptures. And we're told in the scriptures, of course, again and again, that it's our bounden duty, knowing, seeing from general revelation, knowing that God exists, it's then our duty to pursue the knowledge of God, to seek God and to find him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord, haply you might find him. So that knowledge is found in God's special revelation, and the Bible's definition of God is that he is pure spirit of infinite perfection. John 4:24, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The fact is, the Bible tells us, scripture tells us that he is pure spirit. And that excludes any idea at all that he has bodily or physical parts, that he is visible in any shape or form whatsoever. The Bible speaks about God seeing. Doesn't mean to say he has physical eyes. The Bible speaks about God's hand being upon someone or stretching out, or his right hand of power. But it's not a physical, it's not a material hand. It's God speaking in human language so that we can understand, coming down as it were to our childlike level. So God has no bodily or physical parts, and that's why you cannot draw a picture of God, the likeness of God, even of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you don't know what he's like. God is spirit, pure spirit. No visible or physical parts. And then the Bible scripture tells us that God is personal. That he is spirit, yes, but this involves his personality. Because he's an intelligent moral being. In fact, he is the supreme intelligence of the entire of the whole universe. There is nobody above him, no one who knows better than him, no one who can counsel him. He is an intelligent, the supreme intelligent and moral being. He is a reasonable being, that is, he is capable of determining, of reasoning, and of decreeing, of counseling, and of course fulfilling all of his determinations and his decreeing. He is not impersonal. Some people say, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, if you come across one of those, they will tell you, with reference, they deny the Trinity of God, but of course they will tell you, in reference to the Spirit of God, they will say, that's just a force, it's just an abject force or power that God has put in the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, he is a personal God, not just a force or power. The God of the Scripture is very personal, whom men can converse with, whom men can trust, and who enters into their lives and circumstances, helps them in all kinds of difficulties, fills their hearts with joy and gladness. He has revealed himself personally in Jesus. Then God is infinitely perfect. He is distinguished from all of his creatures. His being, his virtues are free from all limitations. He is totally and completely free to do all of his will. And he is completely, totally perfect. He is free from all imperfections. God is light. In him there is no darkness. There is not a single flaw. He is totally and completely and absolutely, I'm running out of adjectives, but he is perfect. He is boundless, limitless. He stands alone above all creatures in moral perfection, in glorious majesty. Following the victory of the Red Sea, the Israelites, they sang in Exodus 15 verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. That's our God. That's the God of the Holy Scriptures. God is one. His perfections are one. That is, that he's not composed of different parts. His being and his attributes are all one. God's perfections are God himself. As he has revealed himself to man, so there are many manifestations of his divine being. He said to Moses, when Moses asked him the question, "Who are you, and who shall I tell the Israelites that sent me?" And God said to him, "I am who I am. Tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am who I will be, who I reveal myself to be." Because there are so many, many manifestations of the divine being, he reveals himself in a whole variety of ways. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light of the world. God is love. I am the life, the way, the life, and the truth. I am righteousness. God reveals himself in all these varieties of ways in his special revelation in the Bible, in the Scriptures. But the knowledge of God is experiential also. And this is what Jesus means. This is what we're coming down to here in verse 3 of John 17. And this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. An experiential knowledge of God, of the Most High God. As Job says, as we saw in chapter 11, Job says that none can know God simply with their minds. You can't think your way to God. You can't reason your way to God. You can't find your way to God by your own intellect, its might or power. One must have met him, heard him, walked with him, known him as a man knows his friend. And this is what Jesus is speaking about here when he speaks about eternal life, when he speaks about the knowledge of God. It is knowing God intimately. It is knowing God as in the same way that a man knows his friend. When the Bible speaks about knowing God, the word know is the same as the word love. To say that you know God means to say, you're saying, in fact, that you love God. As a man speaks of loving his wife and all the intimacies of that marriage relationship, so Scripture speaks in the same way of knowing God. Not to love him is not to know him. To know God is to delight in him, is to enjoy him, is to obey him, is to do the things that he tells us to do. So wonderful is his grace, his mercy, and his majesty that it's impossible for a person who doesn't enjoy, who doesn't love him, to say that he truly knows him. To know him is to love him. There used to be a song to that effect, wasn't it? To know him is to love him. That's it, see? So to know God is to love God. There's nothing in between. Absolutely nothing in between. You either know him and love him, or you don't know him and hate him. All men, naturally speaking, there is nothing, beloved, there, get this straight, please. There is nothing in between. You're either for me or you're against me, says Jesus. You either know and love him or you don't know him and you hate him. All men, naturally speaking, are God haters. They are hostile to God. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. That is to say that the natural mind is hostile to God. Nothing in between. The opposite to knowing God is rejection of God. In spite of that innate knowledge, it's a turning your back upon God, even though you know that he exists. It is a hating of God, not knowing him at all. Their minds are blinded, their hearts are hardened, but knowing God, we ought to show every day that he is our greatest treasure, that He is our supreme delight, loving Him and His glory with all our hearts, with all our strength, enjoying Him, obeying Him, and walking with the Lord.
The knowledge of God. And next week we'll turn to number 4 in our series, which is about the names of God. Well, let's...